Well, this morning I want to continue on in the series that I began. This is week six. It's called Being a Spiritually Minded Christian. And today we're going to speak about learning to handle the Word of God correctly. Learning to handle the Word of God correctly. And so I just want to summarize or just give a slight overview of what we've been doing for the last 5 weeks. First of all, as believers, we have a choice. We can be naturally minded, carnally minded, or spiritually minded. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." As Christians, we can have a spiritual mind, which is to think the thoughts of God and to see and evaluate circumstances and events from God's perspective, which is both heavenly and eternal. As Christians, we can have a natural mind, which sees and evaluates life only from this temporal, physical, earthly perspective. The natural mind sees things only from the natural perspective and either does not acknowledge the existence of a spiritual realm or does not recognize the value or the activities of the spiritual realm. As Christians, we can have a carnal mind which sees and evaluates life from a purely selfish perspective, seeking to satisfy the fleeting lusts of the flesh. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The three areas that enable us to develop into spiritually minded Christians are our relationship with the Word of God, prayer, and Christian fellowship. Today we're going to continue to explore how to develop into spiritually minded Christians in relationship to the Word of God, the Bible. Of the three foundational principles that enable us to develop into spiritually minded Christians, it is the Bible that grounds us in the truth and provides a spiritual compass to ensure we do not stray from being Christ-centered. Though experience validates our faith, it is the Word of God, the Bible, that establishes our faith. If you try to establish your faith on experience, you will go really off. Our experiences validate our faith, but it's the Word of God that establishes what is truth. There are many aspects to our relationship with the Word of God, the Bible, which are essential for us to develop into spiritually minded Christians. 3 weeks ago, we established the reliability and the authority of the Bible. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Word of God as spiritual water in terms of the laver, which both cleanses and refreshes. Last week, we looked at the Word of God in terms of the table of showbread, the bread of life. This week we're going to study how to handle the Word of God properly. How to handle the Word of God properly. Of the three areas of the Christian life we are examining, we are first studying our relationship to the Word of God before we begin studying about prayer and Christian fellowship. This is not because the other two are of lesser importance, but simply because the only way we can correctly learn about prayer and Christian fellowship is through the Word of God. Later on, when I begin to teach about prayer, you know how I'm going to teach about prayer? By turning to the Word of God. When we're going to start the study about how to have Christian fellowship, what are we going to do? We're going to turn back to the Word of God. So it makes sense to establish, first of all, how to handle the Word of God properly. The importance of the Bible to our Christian life cannot be emphasize too strongly, because what we believe will shape the decisions we make and how we live. Theology is the study of God, His nature, and His relationship with the world. Bad theology often leads to bad behavior and can even lead to destructive lifestyle. For instance, the Crusaders in the Middle Ages, they went and they did horrible things thinking they're serving God. Horrible things. It's because they distorted the Word of God, their theology was wrong, and they acted it out. Anti-Semitism in Christendom was a result of very bad theology, where they took the Word of God and distorted it, and they ended up being haters of Jews. The oppression of women has been the result of distorting what the Bible taught about the value of women. Even marriages suffer many times because either they have a distorted view of how marriage is to be, or they just ignore what the Bible teaches totally and have their own ideas. So we see that doctrine comes first and then our actions. So our doctrine shapes the way we act. Sound biblical doctrine provides us with a proper perspective for every area of our lives. Sound biblical doctrine provides us with the proper perspective for every area of our lives. So if you're not developing a deep relationship with the Word of God, you're going to find you still have doctrine. You'll still have your thoughts of how things should be. Even people who are not Christians have doctrine. They don't call it that. They have the way they think life should be and how they should live, and they begin to make decisions and act upon those beliefs. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Some have been guilty of handling the word of God deceitfully and purposely distorting what the Bible says and what it does not say to justify their ungodly behavior. How many times have we heard people who are doing things that are totally wrong, and then they'll try to find some reason biblically why they're doing it? Some of them become really weird. But we're not to tamper with the Word of God. We're not to try to force the Word of God. We are there to listen and let the Word of God tell us how we're to live and act, even if we don't like it, even if it's contrary to what we're doing. We aren't to tamper with the Word of God, but to let the Word of God speak to us. The opposite of handling the Word of God deceitfully is to live lives according to the correct understanding of the Word of God, so that the truth of God is manifest in our lives. This results in commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commending ourselves ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not so as so many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The word peddling means, in the Greek, to engage in retail business with the implication of deceptiveness and greedy motives. So sometimes we hear people and they're talking about the gospel as if it's about money. The gospel's not about money. The gospel is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing him, about living with him, about him transforming our lives and us sharing Jesus. It's not about us gaining financially. It's about us serving God. We're not here to peddle the Word of God. The opposite of peddling the Word of God is to handle the Word of God with sincerity, which in Greek speaks of purity of motivation. In other words, we are to seek to understand what the Word of God says to us instead of trying to get it to say what we want. In other words, we're not trying to make the Word of God say what we want. We're to submit to what it wants, what it's saying. Even when we have offerings, we have an offering box at the back because we don't want people to feel like they're giving out of obligation, but they're giving out of a heart of generosity. Because it's not about the money. It's about us having a heart of generosity and being giving. If you give for the wrong reason, as I said before, I never know how much anybody gives. I never even know who gives and who doesn't give. That way, if you put money there and you're trying to influence me to like you, you're wasting your money. You're wasting your money. Because I'm going to like you the same whether you put a lot or nothing in, because I don't know. So we're not here to peddle, but we're here so that God's word would be exalted. We're here to do it with sincerity, with pure motives. We are to submit to the authority of God's word and allow his word to guide, lead, and correct us. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 7, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Paul describes the correct understanding of God's word as wholesome words. The Greek word for wholesome is where we get our English word, which means, sound or healthy. And we derive our English word hygiene from that word. So the word healthy or whole that we translate in English, the Greek word means, we get our word hygiene. The English word hygiene means the things that you do to keep yourself and your surroundings clean in order to maintain good health. The science of the establishment and maintenance of health. The condition of practices conducive to health. So isn't it good that we're supposed to have hygienic words? Hygienic doctrine, healthy doctrine. Many times Paul repeats the theme, having sound or healthy doctrine. It's the same word. Also, healthy and sound words and healthy and sound faith. And I gave some references there. In fact, if you're interested, you can go and you can study at home and look up that word healthy or sound words and find all the different places where it speaks about soundness. Soundness in doctrine, soundness in faith, soundness in words. Just as in the natural, if a Christian fails to maintain good spiritual hygiene, he will become spiritually sick. Isn't that true? If we're not holding the word God properly, we become spiritually sick. But when we're spiritually sick, it's not noticeable in our appearance, it's noticeable in our attitudes first. And we know we're not doing well spiritually. Paul describes what healthy doctrine looks like. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Healthy doctrine produces healthy Christians, which accords with godliness or flows together with godliness and produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is Christ's character. So what we see is healthy doctrine produces healthy Christians, produces the fruit of the Spirit. It flows with it. It comes alongside. Now you say, well, I know Christians who went to Bible school, learned the Bible well, knew it well, and then backslid. Well, what's going on there? See, they may intellectually be able to tell you certain doctrinal positions, but that's not their doctrine. The doctrine isn't what we know in our heads. The doctrine is what we believe in our hearts. And when someone backslides, what happens? They have now unhealthy doctrine. They're now thinking it is actually enjoyable to be in the world. It's actually enjoyable to play with sin. It's actually enjoyable to do those things. They have unhealthy doctrine, and it's causing them to backslide, and they will become very sick spiritually, and their lives will suffer tremendously as things go on. So you see, it's not about what we say, it's what we believe in our hearts. Because if your healthy doctrine is, it's a joy to serve God, you will serve God. But if your doctrine is, I like to mingle with the flesh, I like to give in to sinful things, I like to give in a little bit of lust, then that will be what you'll do because that's your doctrine. So a backslidden Christian has unhealthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine not only produces the fruit of the Spirit, but it is accompanied by a peace, contentment, and deep satisfaction in our relationship with God and His provision. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If we're not filled with contentment, that means some of our doctrine is not healthy yet. Sometimes we can have healthy doctrine one day, but you know, it's just like hygiene. Just like you have to maintain hygiene every day, you can't say, guess what? I took a bath a month ago. Can you give me a hug? You go, not really. See, it's not what you did a month ago, it's what you did today. That's the same thing. You maintain healthy doctrine by being in the Word of God every day. Actually, I like that point, so I'm going to write that down. Another characteristic of those who follow healthy doctrine is that they reflect the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ's words are the compass for the direction for our lives. When we have healthy doctrine, we are always thinking, what does Jesus want me to do? What was he teaching us? If you read something in the Bible and you cannot hear Jesus say those words, then you know that you do not yet understand those verses correctly. Isn't that true? Sometimes you read something and you go, what does that mean? Or that sounds harsh, or that sounds unreasonable. It doesn't mean that what the Bible's saying is not correct. It means we still don't understand those scriptures. But as you continue on, maybe days, weeks, sometimes months, sometimes even years, and then one day you finally get it, and you can hear Jesus saying those words, and then you understand what they mean. So when you read something, and sometimes people, if you understand the character of Christ, then you can always compare it. When people are legalistic, they think God speaks in a very harsh, condemning voice. And so they listen to everything. When they read the Bible, they always read it with that distorted filter. So we know the character of Christ. The first thing we need to do is study the Gospels, so we know the character of Christ. And then, as we read the Bible, we always compare what we're hearing when we read it to the character of Christ. And if we can't get the two to line up, we have to wait on those verses until God reveals them. A corollary of this is that if two verses in the Bible seem to contradict one another, then you don't understand one or both verses. That's true. There's many times, I've been a believer now many years, and there's sometimes I go, well, that verse seems to contradict that one. But then finally one day I go, oh, I get it. And I go, they mesh so beautifully. So if verses seem to contradict one another, it's not because there's a problem in the Bible. It's because we still haven't come to understand either one or both verses, which is okay. That's part of growing. Paul also describes some of the symptoms of those who have unhealthy doctrine. They do not consent to wholesome words. In other words, they are not in agreement with healthy doctrine, but instead hold positions that contradict the clear teachings of the Word. So sometimes you have some Christians that want to hold a certain position, right? And when you say, but what about these verses? And they just ignore those verses, you know they're not being spiritually minded. They don't have healthy doctrine. They should say, oh, wait a second here. I was believing this, but these verses say something totally different. I need to reevaluate what I have been thinking. But when we're naturally minded or carnally minded, we do not consent to wholesome doctrine or wholesome words. In other words, we don't agree with healthy doctrine. We pick certain verses, and that's what I'm going to believe, even if other verses say something totally different, instead of saying, maybe I'm not understanding this properly. Unhealthy and unbalanced doctrine produces many of the works of the flesh. For example, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. In other words, unhealthy doctrine produces strife and pride. Unhealthy doctrine results in strife, arguments, and disputes. Many of these arguments are focused around personal interpretations that they are trying to force on others. In other words, another aspect of when you have someone who has unhealthy doctrine, they're argumentative. It's one thing to discuss the Bible and have different points of view and trying to understand it together and sharing different points of view. That is great. That is wonderful. But it's when somebody's angry and striving and saying, no, that's not right, and this is right, and you're wrong, and they're angry, you know that there's something wrong with their high spiritual hygiene. That's a nice way of putting it. Often, unhealthy doctrine produces self-centeredness. For example, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. It's all about them, whether financially, whether to prove that they're right, or whether to get some position. It's all about them. But healthy doctrine, it's all about Jesus. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul encouraged Timothy to continue to follow the same example of his life, starting off with, you have carefully followed my doctrine. The focus of Paul's ministry was to present, teach, and live out the healthy doctrine he had received from the Lord and to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's doctrine and his understanding of Scripture is what guided his life, and he pointed out to Timothy the good fruit that had been produced by his doctrine. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Paul also acknowledged the strength that healthy doctrine gave him to victoriously overcome the persecution and afflictions which he encountered at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The proof of healthy doctrine is seen not in how well we can explain them, but how fruitful and steadfast our lives are. You ever seen people who can explain the Bible really well, but they're always upset or angry or fearful? They don't have healthy doctrine yet. See, healthy doctrine is when you look at someone's life. Paul said, continue to follow my doctrine and my life. He said, look at how I've lived. And when Timothy saw that, it would encourage him to say, I want to continue to follow the things that Paul taught me because I see the good fruit in his life. The most effective way for us to share the gospel is to act like Christians. Isn't that astounding? If we're not acting godly, then nobody's going to believe our message. And the people who listen say, I don't want to be like you. I've already got my problems. Continuing on in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul warned Timothy that as time goes on, not only will evil continue to increase, but deception will become more and more insidious. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul then warns him, as time goes on, evil is going to increase more and more. And even we see, as we're living, and I believe very close to the end times, we can see this evil continuing on. But unfortunately, it's not only happening in the world, it's happening amongst Christians. It's deceiving and being deceived. In fact, there are evangelical pastors who have begun to say that the clear things that the Bible teaches about sin are no longer sin. There are ones that even have said the Bible is no longer the authority. In fact, you know, mainline churches, how they became mainline churches and how they went into liberalism, wasn't to say, first of all, the Bible is not the Word of God, and say it's wrong, What they did is, they first of all, before it, instead of the Bible being their authority, they say the Bible is a word of God. It contains a revelation of God, but it's not all the revelation of God. So they could now pick and choose. And then finally they say, it's just a book. And some will even say, it's an evil book. Because no one likes to have their sins pointed out. Paul provided this strategy for Timothy so that he would be able to stand strong and be protected from deception. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of them, knowing from whom you have learned them. In other words, Paul is saying the secret is continue in the things you've learned. You know, we can be a strong Christian today, but not necessarily next week or next month. We need to continue on. In other words, I can't live on my relationship with God yesterday. So he says, continue on. And then he says, and you've been assured of them. You are confident in them. Continue to be confident in them, knowing from whom you have learned them. And remember the people who taught you them. And look at their example. Paul says, remember the example you've seen in my life. That when Paul was being persecuted, when people were doing evil things to him, he didn't get angry. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't give up. He didn't grumble against God. That was an example. He says, remember that example, because then you know that the things I've taught you are true. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. The word translated as continue in the Greek means to abide or to remain. It is the same word translated as abide in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. So the word continue or abide. You must abide in the things which you have learned. If you abide in me, if you continue in me and my words continue in you. In John 15, not only does Christ command us to abide in his word, but also to abide in him and to abide in his love. In fact, in John 15, Jesus used the Greek word for abide 12 times. So that's another thing you can study. 12 times the Greek word for abide is used in John 15. And you can study all the times that Jesus says abide. Now, it's not always translated in English by abide. So you need to go back to a Strong's or a Concordance where you can see where the Greek word is used 12 times. And you can study all the aspects of abiding. So I'm giving you a little bit of homework here too. And then it says, abide in me and abide in his love. Abide in my love. If we abide in his love, it gives us confidence for the future. As we daily abide in his word, his love for us becomes more and more apparent to us. Therefore, abiding in the word causes us to abide in his love. If you're not abiding in his word, you will not be abiding in his love. Because, you know, every day when I tell my wife I love her, and I say, you know, I go up to her and give her a kiss, and I say I love her, but 5, 6, 10 times a day. Why do I do that? Not because she's forgotten today, but if I don't, after a while she may. And after a while, I may forget that I love her. So I go through the day and I continue to tell her. I walk up to her and she says, I know. And I give her a kiss and I say, I love you. And she says, I love you too. Because I'm continuing to abide in that love and she's abiding in that love. And the same thing with God. And if we are not abiding in his word, we're not abiding in his love. We got to remind ourselves daily. So when I'm worshiping God, I'm thanking him that he loves me. Not because I'm self-centered, because I'm acknowledging his love. It's reminding me. And when I'm confident of his love, then I'm confident of the future he has for me. But when I'm not abiding in his word, I'm not abiding in his love, and I'm not confident in the future, and I'm fearful or anxious or worried. There's a car here. That's not part of the message, by the way. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy needed to continually remember the things he had already learned and to be confident and steadfast in them. If we do not bring those things to the forefront of our consciousness on a daily basis, we will soon forget them. That's why reading God's word daily is one of the ways that we continue to remember those things we've already learned. God wants to teach us more new things, but we need to continually remember the things he already taught us. You know, there's so many wonderful things in the word. You ever had something, you get something, wow, that really touches me. But if we're not constant in the word, we forget about them. They no longer impact us. So we need to every day remember. You must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of them. Continue to remember, yes. I mean, you know, again, this is a totally simple example, but it's the most applicable example. When I first got saved, I was so happy. Like for the first 3 days, I smiled nonstop. When I was awake, I just smiled. I was so happy. Like I knew my dad was probably going to kill me, but I was so happy because I hadn't told him yet, but I'm still alive, so I was happy that I was saved. But I was happy because I was saved. Even if my dad disowned me, no matter what I would go through, I was saved now, and I was so happy. But then what happens is we start to take for granted that salvation. But if you will, every time you pray, every time you read the word, you begin to remember that you're saved, that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he suffered and died and rose from the dead, and that your name is the Lamb's Book of Life. Every time you do that, you'll start to find joy. The times that I'm discouraged, the times that I'm worried and fearful, I got to go, oh, my doctrine is not clean again. So I got to cleanse it. So I begin to worship God and begin to thank him for salvation. I begin to contemplate, guess what? I'm having healthy doctrine again because now I'm joyful again. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's relationship with the Word of God dated back to his childhood. His mother had carefully laid a foundation of Scripture deep in his heart. Now it was his responsibility not only to maintain that foundation, but to deepen it, strengthen it, and continue to build on it. See, when it says wise in the salvation, it's not talking about justification, it's talking about sanctification. Salvation is more than just going to heaven. Salvation is being able to be free from the power of sin. Salvation is able to live a fruitful life. Salvation is able to be a light to this world. So we need to take that foundation, deepen it, strengthen it, continue to build on that foundation so we can have a life that brings glory to God. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul then laid out the pattern so we can handle the word of God correctly. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and thus we must not ignore certain scriptures because they may not be to our liking. We must submit ourselves to the entire counsel of Scripture. In other words, we do not cherry pick through Scripture. We take it all because it's God-breathed. It is God-inspired, so we need to submit to the Word of God. Since Scripture is God-breathed, it is of no private interpretation. We need to seek the Holy Spirit to illuminate, clarify, and reveal the truths contained in His Word. You ever read something somebody read about Scripture and it was so convoluted? Because they tried to intellectualize it. But we need to ask God, every time I open the Word, I look to God to say, speak to me through your Word. Speak to me through your Word. Paul stated the purpose of the Word of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. if we are not grounded in the Word and have an active relationship with the Word of God daily, we will be poorly equipped to fulfill God's will in our lives. So one of the things, it's not the only thing, we have those three things, the Word, prayer, and fellowship. But if we're not in the Word, then we're going to be poorly equipped. The Word of God not only equips us thoroughly, but thoroughly equips us, or makes us fully qualified so we can be that man or woman of God who is complete and qualified to perform all that God has for us. In 1994, I made my first mission trip to Romania and Ukraine. And it was the first time I actually left, you know, North America. And so, and my wife had taught me Russian, but I speak Russian very poorly. Now, of course, even poorer, but I went to a Russian Pentecostal church, but my Russian was very poor. My mother-in-law and my wife will testify to that. And so anyways, so Brother Robert Ewing, who is my spiritual father, invited me to come this mission trip to Romania and then to Ukraine. And my wife kept telling me, he's expecting you to translate. But of course, I said, no. I said, honey, I've been explaining to him numerous times, I can't translate. Like, my Russian is very poor. I can understand some things, and I can speak a little bit, but it's really poor. So she says, Howard, you're not listening. He is going to expect you to translate. But of course, I know better than my wife, because I said, I told Robert at least 15 times, I can't translate. So I said, Lena, you know, don't think that way. It's not going to happen. Anyways, I land in Zurich, Switzerland. And as I land there to meet Brother Robert and the team that are going to go in, one brother is leaving, Alan Thorner. He's been here before. He's a Jewish medical doctor. And he was with Robert in that trip. So he was leaving, flying out the next day. And so Alan said to me, So Howard, Robert's expecting you to translate when you go into Ukraine. I go, no, Alan, you've got that wrong. He says, I don't know. He said, this is what Robert says. Oh, my translator's coming today. And since I was the only person flying in, so I said, no, this can't happen. I told Robert, I cannot translate. I cannot translate into Russian. You need a translator. And he goes, praise the Lord, brother. Hey, Brother Howard, the Lord will provide. Everything will be fine. Don't worry. You'll do well. From Zurich, Switzerland, I phoned my wife up and told her what was happening. And she encouraged me, get on a plane immediately and fly back. Because if you don't, you may go to Ukraine and never come back. Isn't that true? That was her advice. Always have a wife that is an encourager. So not only did she say, I can't translate, but I'll probably die. Anyways, we were in Romania for 10 days, and then we crossed over into Ukraine. We had some problems with visa stuff, and so I translated, and I actually got it messed up, but they let us through anyways. My translation was so bad that I didn't even know I had messed up. But anyways, one Sunday morning, Brother Robert was called to teach, and the church had like 500-600-700 people, a large church. And as he got up to teach, he was teaching on the 7 rest truths, which many of you know. It's a teaching that he had taught me. It's a really powerful, profound teaching about learning to rest in God. Anyways, as he begins to teach, the translator just doesn't get it. He understands English and still understands Russian. Of course, he's fluent in Russian, but he wasn't getting the biblical concepts. So after about 5 minutes of hearing that the translation was going really sideways, I walked up to Brother Robert in the middle of the sermon because it was so bad. I said, Robert, what he is saying isn't what you're saying. He doesn't get your concepts. He doesn't get the biblical concepts. So Robert said to me, well, can you maybe straighten it out? I said, okay. So I got up there in my broken Russian, and I began to explain what Robert said in the last 5 minutes. After that, Robert said, I think God wants you to preach this sermon. I didn't have any notes prepared even, but I knew the teaching. So Robert sat down, the translator sat down, and I'm looking at 700 people, and I'm now having to preach in Russian. And that's when I thought I should have got that airline ticket. Anyways, But by the grace of God, in my broken Russian, I was able to translate, to teach these principles. And as I did, the presence of God was there. People are weeping. People are repenting. The pastor himself is realizing he's been in strife. And so God is really moving. But the real bottom line of this is that after we finished, the translator came up to me and he said to me, "I will never forget this day." And I thought, why is that? And he said, because the Lord had told me numerous times, through prophecy even, to get into his word, to know his word. And this morning, I was humiliated because I had not been in his word and I was not able to translate because I didn't understand the word of God correctly. And you know what he said to me? He wasn't sad. He said, "I am so thankful that God has reproved me. Because I want to get in his word now. I want to be ready next time." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listed here are the four aspects of how the word of God fully equips us for every good work. I was speaking with Leonard Terry a few weeks ago, and he shared with me these points, and I thought, this is so good. First of all, it says the word of God is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine tells us the way things should be. It's our goal. It's the ideal. That's what doctrine does. It says this is how life should be. This is how God wants you to live. This is what God has for you. Doctrine sets the standard so we can understand what true holiness, consecration, and godliness looks like. Doctrine enables us to understand what a fruitful and victorious life looks like. In other words, doctrine is sort of saying, this is what God has for you. This is how God wants your life to be. Doctrine is not meant to demoralize us. Its purpose is to encourage us to understand and live the great and abundant life that God is offering to each believer. See, doctrine is saying, it's not like you're saved now, but you're going to always be struggling with the same sins. You're going to always be struggling with the same inferiority complexes. You're always going to be struggling with the same lusts. You're always going to be unhappy. No. God says he's come to give us that overflowing life. Doctrine is saying, I have a purpose. I have a plan for your life. Don't believe the lie. The devil wants us to think we are miserable failures, and when in fact we are to be overcomers and live an abundant life. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So doctrine is to say, I've got something wonderful for you. I have something wonderful for you, not just in heaven, but now, if you're willing to follow me. If we feel discouraged sometimes, you know why that is? We've got unhealthy doctrine. That's right. If we're not always thankful, we've got unhealthy doctrine. If we're argumentative and angry and have problems with that, we have unhealthy doctrine. But God says, I want you to have healthy doctrine so then you can know what I have for you and then you can pursue it. So healthy doctrine lets us know what God's purpose is for our lives. Doctrine not only enables us to understand how God wants us to live, but it enables us to understand how we can achieve it. The righteous will live by faith. See, it's not saying, well, this is what God wants you to do. And you're, well, how do I do it? It enables us to understand how to achieve it. The righteous will live by faith. Isn't that great? By faith. The times where I felt overwhelmed, but then I would turn to God and just start worshiping him and trusting him, all of a sudden God either gave me wisdom or gave me insight or just had things come together where it was. I remember one time, where's Martin Hayward? There he is, my brother Martin. I remember a number of years ago, you were at the treasurer of the city at that time, and you had to put together the budget for the year, way back. And what happened is he was in charge of putting the budget of the City of London together. And normally takes how many months? Takes 3 or 4 months. And he was in his office, and he was praying, and the Lord spoke to him and said, pick up a piece of paper and pencil. And the Lord gave him the whole budget in how long? In 10 minutes, he had that whole budget. In fact, it was so amazing that he was commended in council and on the radio in the news. Nobody had heard how could he put a budget like that together. It takes 3 or 4 months. See, when we have healthy doctrine, we say, God, speak to me. In other words, when we're not thankful, we're not joyful, we're not always rejoicing, something is not healthy in our doctrine. Correct doctrine energizes and encourages us when we realize that we do not accomplish this in our own strength. Anything we accomplish is by the grace of God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's another thing. Healthy doctrine realizes, I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. In fact, I can't do it. But Christ can do it. I remember many years ago, there was numerous prophecies that God was going to have me in ministry. And you know how I felt? I felt discouraged. I felt, I'm overwhelmed. I can't do that. But I didn't have healthy doctrine yet. But then as I began to realize, no, if God wants to do it, he'll do it through me if I cooperate with him. So whatever God has planned for each one of you, if you've received Christ as your Savior and Lord, he has a plan for your life. And if you will cooperate, he will fulfill his plan in your life. We can discern when our doctrine is both correct and complete because it will produce within us a deep desire for God as well as an unquenchable joy, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When we have healthy doctrine, our desire is for the Lord. In other words, when we're not having a desire for God, that means our doctrine's not healthy and we need to get our doctrine healthy. But when our desire is for God and we're so joyful in God, then we know we're having healthy doctrine. So the next thing is the word of God is for reproof. Reproof is pointing out to someone where they have gone wrong or fallen short. If we do not have sound doctrine, we will misunderstand and misinterpret the reproof that the word of God is speaking to us. Reproof is not meant to bring shame, guilt, or condemnation. Reproof points out those areas in our lives where we need to improve so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Reproof shows us things that are hurting us or stealing our joy. But when we have unhealthy doctrine, we see reproof as, I feel such a failure. Because we have unhealthy doctrine in terms of the character of God. We realize, no, God loves me. Then we see reproof as God saying there are things that are hurting you or stealing your joy that I don't want to have hurt you anymore or to hinder you anymore. Reproof is a sign that God is our Father and that he loves us and his favor extended toward us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You know, when my children were small, I would discipline my children. I wouldn't discipline my neighbor's children. Right? And so when God disciplines us, it's not a sign that he's against us. It's a sign of his favor toward us, that we are his children. He loves us. Next, the word of God is for correction. Correction is given to show someone how to do something correctly. Correction helps us to improve what we were previously doing incorrectly. The difference between correction and reproof is that reproof points out where they have done something incorrectly, and correction shows them how to do it correctly. Reproof points out what we're doing wrong. Correction points out the right way of doing things. The word of God is for instruction in righteousness. The word translated as instruction in the Greek means discipline or training. Instruction, therefore, relates to putting into practice what we've learned until we're able to do it properly. Summarizing the four things that the word of God does for us in terms of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction can be seen in the example of a teacher with a student. First, the teacher teaches the students how to perform a certain task or to solve a certain type of problem. This can be compared to doctrine. The teacher and they do a lesson. Next, the teacher asks the students to apply what they've been taught and hopefully learned. The teacher then observes how the students are doing and points out those things that are being done incorrectly. That is reproof. Then the teacher explains to the student how to do it correctly. This is correction. And finally, the teacher gives the students assignments so they can practice what they've been taught until they're able to do it correctly. This is instruction or training, and it is often learned by repetition. We train ourselves by repeatedly applying the Word of God to our lives. A level of excellence will be developed in those areas of our lives in which we persevere. In other words, that once we realize an area that we need to work on, instead of saying, God shows us where we're not doing right, and then he shows us how to do it right, and then he says, now start doing it. In other words, you want to develop a prayer life? Then you have to take those things from the Word of God and start to apply them to your prayer life. You want to learn how to relate to the Word of God? You begin to open the Word of God. See, the Word of God is what gives us doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. But if you don't read the Word of God daily, it's silent. It's silent to you. So every day God wants to teach you things, doctrine. Every day the Word of God, sometimes you read something, you go, oops, I got an attitude again. You know, sometimes you don't realize you got an attitude. Everybody else realizes you got an attitude, but you don't realize you got an attitude. But you read the Word of God, you go, I got an attitude. Then, but you read something else in Scripture, oh, and this is what I need to do. This is the attitude I'm supposed to have. And then you start to try to live that out. An example of how to apply doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction to our lives can be seen in what the Bible teaches about husbands. It teaches husbands about how to treat their wives. Okay? Paul gives God's standard of how husbands are to love their wives by using the example of Christ's love for his church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. A husband's love for his wife is to be a sacrificial love where he puts her needs above his own. This would be doctrine, and it sets the ideal that God has for how a husband should treat his wife. Next comes reproof, when we as husbands sometimes fail and become upset, impatient, and lack empathy. We may even treat our wives badly. Now, I know this doesn't apply to any husbands here, but I'm just saying theoretically. It says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. So that's reproof. Do not be, are you bitter toward your wife? Are you impatient toward your wife? Is your hard-hearted, are you hard-hearted toward your wife? Do not be bitter towards them. Next comes correction, where the Word reminds us that we need to be patient, understanding, and realize that there are things that affect her in ways that may not affect us. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, the Lord is saying, your wives, treat them tenderly, because there are things that will bother them that won't bother you, and there are things that bother you that won't bother them. But recognize, and so treat them with tenderness. And finally comes training, where we have the wonderful opportunity to try it again and again so we can keep improving until we get it right. Dwell with them with understanding. In other words, don't worry you messed up. You have a lot of years to get this straight. But it's much better to do it quicker than to keep tripping. But it says, but dwell with them with understanding. In other words, keep working on it until you learn to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, there's also instruction for women, but I thought I would just explain it to the men today. Not that the men need it, but I'm just saying as an example. I wonder if any men are coming up to the men's meeting tomorrow night. Not anymore, somebody said. For us to value what God's word can do in our lives, we must first have a clear vision of what God is offering us. One more example I just want to give in terms of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction is someone wanting to learn how to ride a bike. So first of all, they see somebody ride a bike and go, okay, I'd like to do that. You put your hands on the handlebars and you pedal with your feet and you go somewhere. And well, yeah, that's good. So that's doctrine. Reproof is where you get on the bike and you fall off. And you go, that didn't work too good. Then correction is where your dad picks you up and puts you on the bike and says, and holds the bike and says, you need to do this. And he explains to you how to do it, how to keep your balance. And then training is where you start doing it until it becomes second nature. So for us, like someone wanting to learn to ride a bike, say, I'd like to do that. Say, I want to live a godly life. But we then need to have a clear vision of what God is offering us, so we want to do it. So Paul clearly saw the glory of God. Why was Paul able to live a life totally for the Lord? Because he had a clear vision of what God was offering him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul saw the excellence of the knowledge of Christ far outshine anything the worldly achievements of this life could offer. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, these temporary achievements are nothing compared to what God has provided if we will embrace. To know him, to know Christ, there's nothing more wonderful. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul was not striving to achieve God's purposes in his own strength, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but he understood that faithfulness and victory were solely the result of having faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ is to be vibrant when our eyes and hearts are always directed towards him. It's not doing it in our own strength. So many Christians get discouraged. I mean, for many years, I tried in my own strength to serve God. And I always, I'd get up, okay, today I'm going to be better. Today I'm going to do better. And you're something, and I just get sidetracked. But then when I started realizing it's about my faith in him, when I started putting my focus on him, all of a sudden I started doing better because I started being filled with joy. I started focusing on him, and all of a sudden my attitude started changing. My desires started changing. All of a sudden things started changing for better. Why? Because it's not our self-effort, but it's our faith in Christ that produces the righteousness of God in our lives. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul also recognized that to live a victorious life was to embrace what Christ did for him through his suffering and death. See, a lot of times people are trying to reform the old man. You know, we try to take him, we're trying to make ourselves better. The old man will never be better. Jesus died, so our old man is crucified. We need to keep him, we need to keep counting that. Our old man dead. We don't try to improve ourselves. We allow the new life of Christ within us to flow. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul was saying, I have not yet achieved the goal that God has set for me, but he was still in the training phase so he could be found perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He says, I want to be perfect in Christ. He says, I'm not yet there, but I want to be. I want to come into all that God has for me. So he would continue the process of doctrine, reproof, correction, and training. When he says that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, you say, well, isn't Paul saved already? That word resurrection is a unique word. It's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. And it really is the out-resurrection. In other words, Paul is saying, I want to achieve that resurrection life that is overflowing. I want that resurrection life that is overflowing, not just the resurrection that will be in heaven, but that overflowing life, the power of Christ that was so powerful that death could not hold Christ in hell. And we want to experience that full life within us, that out-resurrection as it flows through us. In other words, not to live miserable, defeated lives, but continue to train, continue to seek Christ, continue to know him more until that out-resurrection life is there. And verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself as to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul was not discouraged by the times he still didn't get it right. Instead, he turned his eyes away from his past failures and focused on Christ. He received the reproof of where he fell short, and willingly embrace the correction to improve. In other words, if you will receive where, okay, I've done this wrong, this is where I need to be corrected, okay, but don't focus on the failure, but focus on the Lord, then you will find you will move forward. But if you say, I blew it again. But Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I look forward to today, what I can do, what you've taught me today. You showed me, I need to change my attitude, or I need to do this, or I need to do that. Today, I'm going to apply that. And final verses, verse 14 and 15. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul continued training because his eyes were not on the past, but were firmly set on the goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so this is how we properly use the word of God. Through doctrine, then reproof where we're not doing right, correction to know how we're to do it right, and training to start doing it and practice it. The next lesson will deal with how to develop a vibrant relationship with the Word of God. That'll be the next time I teach how to develop a vibrant relationship with the Word of God. We're going to have a worship song first.